My name's Andrew Lubbock. I'm a member of staff here. Special welcome to you if it's your first time. Just want to add my voice to that of Phil's, who's leading our service this morning. We're carrying on in our series through Ecclesiastes, which I think it was Ian who said, for some people it's depressing, for other people it's exhilarating. I find it tremendously exciting because at last a realistic voice that tells it like it is and points us to the hope beyond ourselves and beyond this world. This last week I had the privilege of going to a house of mourning. That is, I attended the funeral of a family member of one of our congregation here. And it was a tremendous privilege because it wasn't my grief. I was there just to support them in their grief. But the opportunity that it gave me was to be quite objective and distant from what was going on so that I could benefit, actually, from the reflection. And the thing that struck me was the coffin that was there, and the thing that would have changed the total circumstance was only going to be a resurrection of that person, right? So the thing that had caused the grief and the sadness for the family was the absence now of the person, and what was going to change that was the reversal. And so I sat there thinking, this is helpful, isn't it? Because it causes me to ask the question, which is the question that we're hanging over the whole of the series of Ecclesiastes, what's the point? What's the point? Because especially at the moment of death and the moment of a funeral, you've got no option, right? Where can you look? Here it is, and we all know that we're headed there too. So irrespective of how well you did at school or the career that you thought you were headed for or whatever it is that you're good at or the circumstances of your life and what that's led you to, which is all different for each of us, right? And as I look out over all of you, knowing a little bit about many people here, it's all different. But there is one circumstance that will be the same for all of us, and in that funeral this week I was reminded of that. And Ecclesiastes has been really, really helpful in helping us to consider that thing as well. But in today's passage, what he helps us understand is why we don't have the answers in a moment like that. Why death and sitting in a funeral actually reminds us that we can't do it. And he says this, and I'm choosing verse 29 as my key verse today, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. So he's saying this is God's world. Humanity is God's creature, but humans are lost in God's world because we walked away from him. It's an amazing thing that he says, is that one thing I have found. So he's kind of been ranging around, talking about lots of different things, and then he says, here's a certainty. Here's a certainty. One thing I've found that really kind of woke me up when I read it and I was thinking over it this week. What does he say? Well, yeah, it still is God's world. Humanity, God's creatures, but we've walked away. And he uses a really, really interesting word. They've gone in search of many schemes. So it's not just, oh, we kind of left the path, not just that we kind of, oh, the bush was a bit thick, but more like, no, we've kind of made devious alternatives. We've kind of cooked up other ideas and we've literally blasted away out through the bush. And Ecclesiastes is really helpful because he says, he reflects on three, I think, three different schemes, three different things that people will occupy themselves with. If I can sum it up this way, feasting, foolishness, and either being too extreme in righteousness or too extreme in unrighteousness. He says that there's a bit of an insight into the schemes of people, but he says, no, there's a better way. Not feasting, but going into the house of mourning. Not foolishness, but wisdom. Not the extremes, but balance. And in all of that, he says, okay, there is a better way to live, but it's only just a shadow of the best that's still out there that we need. And where I'm going to land in the conclusion of the talk today is to join the dots, really, to see that Jesus is that best. Because Jesus remained upright. Jesus remained obedient to the Father. Jesus remained righteous, but he did it for us. And there's the hope. There's the hope. And so it's so good that in the realism of Ecclesiastes, we're brought to the ground crashing down, but here is Jesus who will pick us up, upright for us. Hallelujah. Please join me and let's pray that the Lord would impact us with this great truth and his grace now. Let's pray. Father, please help us to see you clearly. Help us to see ourselves clearly. And help us to see your Son Jesus clearly, upright for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ecclesiastes says that there is a better way to live, right? So as he keeps doing his research, as he keeps doing his investigation of what life is like under the sun without God. And so we've already kind of made the point in verse 29, God created, humanity wandered. And now we just want to kind of weigh up some of that wandering and what Ecclesiastes says is better. So he says, first up, it's better to go into a house of mourning than to be in a party house. Okay? So he's just examining what people actually do. And this is some of the things that he lists out. And I'm thinking here of verses 1 to 8. Better to go into a house of mourning than into a party house. So he lists out these things. These are what people can be occupied with. The day of birth, the house of feasting, laughter, a house of pleasure, singing. And again, he lists out laughter. So these things are not bad in and of themselves. In fact, the day of birth is awesome. So great. Of course you'd be rejoicing. You have been rejoicing. There has been lots of rejoicing going on in our church community as babies are born. But he says, verse 1, if you just let your view be filled up with those things, it's like trying to put perfume over body odor. But worse than that, it's like throwing perfume over the stench of death so that you think less about the stench of death and you're distracted by the perfume. So do you see what he says there in verse 1? A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. So he says, you can be distracted by great things. The day of birth can be like fine perfume, but it's really just a mask. It's a mask over the reality because it just hides death. And so he says, here's the better thing, the day of death. Better to go to the house of mourning. And he says the reason, death is the destiny of everyone. So it's kind of like this. Can you imagine making a phone call to one or a couple of your friends saying, look, I'd really like us to get together and I'd like us to meet at a funeral. Who does that? Who says that? No one. But effectively he's saying you should find your local funeral director and check out the schedule of the funerals for the coming week and make sure you turn up to one, because that is a better thing for you to be sobered by, because it's the common destiny of us all. And of course, none of us has ever sat in a funeral thinking, gee, this is good. I'm really, really, really glad to be here. No, it's the opposite. It's quite sad. If there was an alternative to being here, I would go to that alternative. But I've turned up for whatever reason. Maybe it's my relative. Maybe I do need to be there to support people. You don't do that kind of thing. I remember the story of a very, very exclusive retirement village in the Sutherland Shire of Sydney. It was near a church where I was a student minister. Beautiful, beautiful place. But the one rule that I'd heard about that they had there was that in their chapel, if there was ever going to be a memorial service for one of the residents who had died, the coffin was never, ever to be brought in. So you could never hold a proper funeral in that place because of the risk of disturbing the residents with the presence of the coffin and obviously the deceased person. But Ecclesiastes is saying that's the point. That's absolutely the point. You need to sit in the house of mourning and take to heart that we need something more. It's better to go into the funeral so we realize that instead of being distracted by what we think is by what we think is a good thing, we're actually looking for something that's better. So that's the first thing that he says. The second thing that he's saying is, it's better to rely on God's sovereign reasoning than on our own kind of attempts to work things out. And here I'm thinking of verses 10 to 14, but have a look just down at verse 10. This is chapter 7, verse 10. He says, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it is not wise to ask such questions." So he's saying, just really on the surface level, comparison is the thief of joy. I think that's a truism that's really, really helpful to reflect on in so many different ways. Work, home life, what you've achieved, what you haven't achieved. Comparison is just going to rob you of joy all the time, right? But what he's kind of drawing down on is the human tendency, and it's pretty natural. You can see why we all do it. Surely there was a better time in the past than what we're experiencing now. I always find the Bible so helpful in this regard, right? He's talking about ancient considerations, but it's exactly the same for us today. What has changed? There is nothing new under the sun. Someone said that, right? He's just observing what we are like all the time. And the trick is this: it's endless and it's ignorant and it's forgetful conjecture when we're doing this, right? Because it's just us and our point of view. It reminds me, actually, one time, I think I was hearing about it on the radio, where there was a bit of kind of this kind of conversation going on. Weren't the old days in Australia better than they are now? And someone called in to make the comment, "Well, I grew up in 1940s kind of Western Queensland. There was no electricity where we were. There was no running water. We had no shoes on our feet. We had to walk everywhere that we wanted to go. No, the old days were not better than our days." But Ecclesiastes is saying, stop and check in on yourselves, because the better thing is wisdom that is not human introspection. It actually takes you away from yourselves and to God. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it." So wisdom and knowledge is better, but where does it take you? It takes you to realize you don't know. It helps you know that you don't know. And I'm getting that from verses 13 and 14. "Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future." How does that make you feel? No one likes to be told they're ignorant. But you're ignorant. You don't know. Okay, that's what Ecclesiastes is saying. And you might be feeling at this point that you might be feeling affronted. How dare anyone say that I don't know? How dare anyone really say that I don't understand the way things work around here? Well, that's exactly what's being said. So if you are feeling affronted, then you probably need to chew this over a lot more, because Ecclesiastes has got a word for you. You need to be humbling yourself to realize that your own wisdom is not going to make it. But on the other hand, it could be a relief to you to relieve yourself of the burden of thinking, "I have to know." And Ecclesiastes says again, no, it's impossible. It's impossible. Who can straighten what God has made crooked? Have you been puzzling over that this week? My goodness. That this world, which does seem crooked, God is in control of that. And he has actually done it that way. Why? So that we would look upon it and at least be pushed back by it and think to ourselves, "I don't know. I just can't make a way forward. I just can't work it out." And in humility, where does that leave me? It just relieves me of the burden of having to know and say to God, obviously you do, and I need you to tell me. So just turn sin on its head. Because in our sinfulness, we say to God, no, we'll tell you, but we're just being ground down, so helpfully, graciously ground down here to be able to be sat on our backsides, and so we say to God, you tell me. You tell me. It's so good, isn't it? And so Romans 8 is important, isn't it? Because we hear, and again, this might be confronting to you, Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. God is the creator. He's the frustrator. He's the liberator. And how are you rolling with that? So there's the challenge. Ecclesiastes says, no, you want to know what? Wisdom is better, but it's only heading us to on the trajectory of there's something that's best that even lies beyond that. Because if wisdom is going to bring me to that point of humility, then it's saying to God, what? Tell me, what's the point? And here comes the answer. It's going to be beyond that, which we'll see in just a moment. Then thirdly, he says, it's better to fear God and avoid extremes than live extremely righteously or extremely wickedly. Now, there's a conundrum, isn't it? Aren't we the people who are trying to say, no, no, I want to push you towards righteousness. So I get rid of all sin. Just really go to the extremes as much as you possibly can. And Ecclesiastes says, you know what? That's not where salvation is found. That's not where life is found. And then we might respond saying, okay, well, Cam, like in the Romans argument, shall I sin so that grace increases all the more? I'll just go back the opposite way. And Ecclesiastes says, no, 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 that's not where it is either. Well, where does that leave us? Helpfully, humbly, sat still, asking, all right, Lord, you need to tell me. I need to listen to you. I need to listen to you. And so he says the better way, verse 18, grasp the one and don't let go of the other. Have perspective. Be balanced. Because life is not found in either. And so what we find here in verses 15 to 22 is that when you do look deeply and you're challenged by no, not over righteous and not over wicked, still reflecting on the human condition, and he says, you know what? It's still not in you. So that's why I think he is saying, no, over righteousness, it's not going to save you. Complete wickedness, life is not there either. Be rebuked, be humble, and ask God, well, salvation must come from you. So just almost like an aside, so I'm not going to spend much time on this, but it's a bit of a puzzle, isn't it, for further down when we hear, I looked and I found one upright man amongst a thousand. That's pretty bad. And not one upright woman. Well, we just need to really listen, don't we, to verse 20, which has preceded all of that. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. So, blokes, if you've proof texted Ecclesiastes 7 and started to feel a bit better about yourselves, because at least there's one in a thousand of us, and I don't know who that is. Well, I just want to smash that thought, because verse 20 really knocks it on the head, okay? But again, in the context of what we're talking about, Ecclesiastes is saying, you want to live the extremes? Nah, come back to the center. But what do you find there? Sinfulness. Complete, utter wretchedness. And so he says again, don't look for life in wisdom. Don't look for life in total unrighteousness. Acknowledge your sin and find God and his purpose. Fear God. Fear God. Honor God. Revere him. Don't make gods out of all these other things that you might have a tendency to make gods out of. So one thing I have found, God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. So before we get to my last point, the best, God's uprightness in Jesus for us, I just want to say, feasting and partying is not bad. Being in the house of birth is not bad. Laughter, joy, they are not bad things at all, at all. But don't let them become masks for God's righteousness in Christ. That's what he's saying. So feast, yes, but remember the lesson of the house of mourning. Seek wisdom, yes, but be humble enough to get it from God. Consider the extremes. Don't go to the extremes. Look for the balance, but that's going to come from God himself, not from your own wisdom. And ultimately, it's going to lead us to the Lord Jesus, okay? Because Jesus knew the heart of people. He knew this sinfulness then, and he knew the sinfulness now in your own heart and my own heart. But he did uprightness for us. And I just want to spend a little bit of time reflecting on that before we conclude. So would you turn with me to John chapter 2, John chapter 2, 23 to 25, where we understand that Jesus really knew the internal condition of people. This is John chapter 2, 23 to 25. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. I remember the impact of this when it really kind of became clear to me for the first time. It was like a dagger to the heart. It's just such a crushing blow that Jesus knew the heart of all people, and that included me, and he was not going to entrust himself to me. And it's exactly what Ecclesiastes is saying, right? There is no one righteous, not even one. But praise God, what Jesus did was he entrusted himself to his Father. And I want us to see that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. I don't think you can underestimate the importance of what we're about to read. I just want to commend it to your reading and rereading and your contemplating, because we really have the window, the curtain pulled back on the window of what Jesus understands the Father to be and Jesus' own heart and his beautiful place for us. So let's read that together. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So in its simplest, Jesus is being tested to see if he is actually the true human. Is he going to be like Adam couldn't be? Is he going to be your stand-in? Is he going to be my stand-in? Can he be that one? And in this moment, the answer is yes. Yes. So Satan tests him on the stomach. Satan tests him with regard to safety. Satan tests him with regard to riches and power and worship. And I don't know about you, but I've fallen prey to all sorts of things within those categories, right? Where I've acted in a way that hasn't been pleasing to God. But Jesus says, no, no, I'm going to stick with what God says. I won't test God. I will worship God. So wonderful. So awesome. So unlike us, so unlike me, it's so good. And he stays upright. Remember, so this is kind of the key word, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. God has created humanity upright. But what did humanity do? What have we done? We've gone in search of many schemes. But here Jesus fears God. He reveres him and he honors him and he trusts the Father, not himself. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Christ. But Jesus does it for us. Some of the last words that are recorded on the lips of Jesus are, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So in the most kind of extreme of moments, Jesus will keep his eyes on the Father and keep putting his life into the hands of the Father perfectly, beautifully. For us. So let's conclude by looking just at one other part of the scripture. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I want us to read verses 8 and 9. And then 18 and 19. Because here we see that Jesus Christ really is God's best for us. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8. Actually, let's read from verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Christ for us. Now verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that is Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Here's my conclusion. One thing I have found. Jesus is the upright person for us. And when you trust in him, he takes you from death to life, from the house of mourning to the house of eternal life, feasting forever. So if there's one death that you want to keep your eye on, if there's one funeral you want to keep being remembered, it's the Lord Jesus. Not better, but eternally best. I remember perhaps the best funeral experience I had when I was working in the funeral industry in 2020. We'd done the funeral in one of the chapels on the grounds of the cemetery, and the burial was taking place, and so there was just a little graveside ceremony, and there was a retired Pentecostal pastor, and he said words to this effect. He said, "You're sad today because of the death of the person here, but she knew who she trusted. She knew where she was going. She trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and now she's actually with him. So for her, it's a great day of rejoicing. Now, if you want to see her again, there is a way that you can be assured of that. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ too." Mate, that was a great message. And as it was becoming clear what he was going to say, I was praying for this guy. It was so good. There it is, right? Christ the upright. For us, Ecclesiastes will bring us to our knees in humility, but the Lord Jesus picks us up. Would you trust in him and keep trusting in him and let your burdens actually be relieved as he takes them? Let's pray that that might be the case. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you haven't given us the better, but you've given us the best in the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You're so good to us. You're honest, you're real, You show us our sinfulness, Lord God, and where our trust is so often misplaced, so that we can see Jesus, the standout and our stand-in, and trust in him. Father God, I do pray for all of us that we would, and that this week, Lord God, you would just give us great joy as we are in the house of laughter and feasting and eternal life in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.